Wonderful to see all your beautiful faces. It is a weird shaped room. It is a bit dog bone shaped, but it's wonderful to have everyone here. We have a special treat before I get into the message today. Based off of last week's sermon that our brother John Kim had given last week, it was such a wonderful sermon. I had asked a couple individuals to come and prepare a testimony to share a little bit about what God had done in their lives this past week as a result of the kind of inspiration and the faith and healing. And so I have asked Chelsea and Lynn, are you guys here? Can you guys stand up? Why don't you guys come up to the front? And I've asked them to share a little bit of a testimony. I think it's really awesome and exciting what God has done as they were sharing this week during our early morning prayer. And so maybe, I think Chelsea, you go first, and then Lynn second. And they're just going to share a little bit about what God has done in their life as a result of an encouragement from John, his sermon last week.
Hello. Hi. Can you hear me? Okay, hi, everyone. My name is Chelsea. I have two daughters, young daughters. One is Celeste, who's two, and this, another one's Ellie, 4 months, right here. And I wanted to share a testimony today about how God heals. So I'd been having a tummy bug for about 2 weeks, and last week my younger daughter Ellie started to display some symptoms as well. Initially, we weren't very concerned until we found blood in her stool. So we went to the doctor on Friday, and the doctor thought that we might both be suffering from the effects of salmonella. For those who know me and my journey of pregnancy, most recently I had salmonella. It was pretty bad. It led to preterm labor, and it was not funny at all. So this was like the nightmare that just wouldn't end. Anyways, the doctor thought I was a carrier and I'd given it to Ellie. Yeah, so great news, right? That evening, my house church prayed for us. And one of the words that my house church member, Yvain, downloaded for me was shadows. Yeah, hi, Yvain. and this was in reference to Psalm 23, where it says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that this sickness was just a shadow and nothing more. So Ellie's school actually improved on Friday, which was great. And on Saturday, it took a turn for the worse, which was really, really sad and disappointing. Actually, I got to a point where I was really discouraged and also really worried. And John, my husband, was asking, do you actually want to go to church on Sunday or do you want to stay at home with Ellie? And I just felt, after praying, that I had to stay, I had to go to church with Ellie for some reason. So we got to church, and service was great, worship was powerful, and I just really felt during worship time that, you know, like something was going to happen. We were going to go up there. They were going to lay hands on us and we're going to pray for healing. So I was like, okay, all right. So when John Kim started preaching about victory in Christ and his own miraculous healing of IBS, I was like, okay, this is it. All right, you know. And so at the end of the sermon, he extended the altar for those who want to receive prayer, and we ran out. They prayed for us, they laid hands for healing for both me and Ellie. And I must say this, so after 2 uncomfortable weeks of tummy bug, which I won't go into details about, my tummy actually calmed down almost immediately after receiving prayer. And you could tell that Ellie was much more comfortable, she was in a great mood, and she was actually smiling all day afterwards. And best of all, her poop went back to normal. Hashtag mommy victory, right? So I've never been miraculously healed like this before. I knew that God can do it, and I've heard of people that received it, but I always thought, oh, you know, when it does happen to me, it's going to feel like fireworks, electricity, warmth, or something, right? But it felt like nothing. But, you know, there was no sensation, but I didn't change the fact that we were completely healed. Praise the Lord. So I was encouraged by the faith of John Kim and also my house church, and that gave me the strength to step out in faith. I later told John Kim that, you know, he was blessed to be a blessing to the church, to me, and to Ellie. And I pray that my testimony today would bless the church and light a little fire in you, and that you would also step out in faith and receive the victory that God has in store for you. Thank you.
Hi, morning everyone. I'm Lynn. And today I'd like to give a short testimony of God's healing. So I did an ultrasound scan 2 weeks ago, which revealed that I had kidney stones in both my kidneys, and one of my kidneys looked a bit swollen, and there was also an unknown lesion in my bladder. And those of you who know me know that I'm a doctor, so, and doctors are the worst patients. So I was advised to have a CT scan for further evaluation, and that was just scheduled for Tuesday, the Tuesday just passed. So on Monday, out of the blue, well, Chelsea does that sometimes, she messaged me and she said, "Hey, I want to share with you something awesome. I forgot to share with you yesterday, but, you know, my house just has been praying for me." And as she just shared, she said, "Me and Ellie have been healed." And I was like, and she said, "Is there anything I can pray for you?" And I said, "Well, actually, tomorrow I'm having this CT scan, and I don't really want to have it." And she said, "Well, you know, me and Ellie were victoriously healed. I believe you can too. And I just listened to John Kim's sermon again. I've taken down the prayer. I'm going to send it to you now." And I said, "Okay." So I said, "Thanks, Chelsea. I'll think about it and I'll pray about it tonight." But, you know, being a doctor and scientific, I think I didn't believe that God would take away the stones that were so clearly seen on the scan. So that evening, I was very anxious. And my husband, who's also a doctor, he's a radiologist, I told him, you know, God can take away these stones. Maybe I don't need the scan. So I asked him, could you... And earlier that day, he had actually received a text message from an ex-colleague at the place where I did the scan. And they actually asked him, like, "Is this your wife?" And he said, "Yeah." And then he said, "So what did the scan show?" And that night he had been... He tried calling. I said, "Charles, please call your friend and ask him, do I need the scan? Maybe I don't need the scan." And then, because I don't want to have radiation. And then Charles said, "Okay, I'll try calling him." And then he tried calling him and he couldn't get through. And I was like, "What does this mean, God? What does it mean?" And he tried again. And finally he got through to the friend. And the friend said, "Yeah, the stones are definitely there. And, you know, well, it looks like there's some suspicion of something. I think she should have a scan." And I was like, "All right, so I need to have the scan done." So I still didn't really want to pray for it that night. And then the next morning I woke up and I felt God say, "Hey, you have the prayer in your hand, just pray it." So I opened up my WhatsApp and I looked at the prayer that Chelsea had sent me and I prayed it out loud. I said, "God, give me faith. I'm going to pray for these stones to go away." And I prayed the prayer out loud twice. And then I felt God say, "Lynn, you need to write it down." And I hadn't opened my prayer journal for the longest time. And I opened it up and I said, "Okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to write this down." So I wrote down the prayer word for word. And I said, "God, right, these kidney stones, they belong to you. In Jesus' name, they're gone." And then I told my accountability group. It was Kellen, who was one of my house church mates and a company group. She said, "I was listening to John's sermon that day. And he said that whatever we are facing, God is on our side. And he's fighting for us." And 2 Chronicles 20:12-15 says, "Do not be afraid, for the battle is yours. It's not yours, but God's." And she said, "Lord, I pray that your peace will be with Lynn today as she goes for a scan. And you are in control of everything, including her health." And she said, "Believing for a good scan result, in Jesus' name, amen." And so I went for the scan that afternoon. And I lay down that scanner. I prayed for God's peace. And I just felt so peaceful, I actually fell asleep. And then I woke up and then I said, "Oh, it's done." Okay, so I texted Charles, my husband, my radiologist, and I said, "Charles, it's done." And he said, "Okay, why didn't you find out what it says?" And I said, "Well, I'm going for this appointment with a specialist next week. I'll find out then." And then he said, "No, I'll find out for you." And I said, no, it's okay. I'll find out next week, you know, what the scan says." And then after that, he hung up. And then later on, I simply got a message from Charles, and he said, "Your scan is normal." And I said, and I immediately pick up my phone and I call her. I said, "What do you mean my scan is normal? What about the stones? What about the swelling? What about my bladder?" And he said, "It's normal. It's just all normal." And at that moment, I just said, "Wow, praise God!" And I texted my group, and I texted Chelsea, and I texted like everyone, my mom, and I said, "You know, hey, my scan's normal." And they're like, "How can it be? Like just last week on the ultrasound scan, there were stones, right? There were things there." I said, "Yeah." And I asked last night, and I wanted to know if I needed a scan. And they said, "Yeah, it was there, and you needed it." And yeah, so praise be to God. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Chelsea. Well, praise God. Praise God. Why don't we bow our heads? Father, we come before you. And we ask Jesus that you would come and meet with us, Lord, this morning. Lord, we pray that you would begin to stir our hearts, build up our faith, Lord God. Help us to believe, Lord, or to believe again, or even to believe for the first time, or to be reminded, God, that you love us so much, and that you are here in this place, that your presence, that your spirit, that your kingdom is real. God, that we are your people, and God, that there are so many victories and so many blessings and so many healings, Lord God, and sometimes we're so good at focusing on the negative. We're so good at highlighting the things that don't happen. But well, in fact, that there's so many things, God, that you are doing. Or we're a family, Lord God, and when one member of the body suffers, we suffer with them. But God, also when one member celebrates, God, we celebrate with them. And so, God, we just thank you and celebrate you. Lord, I pray for every single person here, God, that your spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, I know that it's not just this 1 hour that we're here and we go into the scriptures and the testimonies. God, I know that you're active and that you're present in every single person's life, even leading up to the point of bringing them here. And so, Lord, help us to recognize and to acknowledge the moving of your spirit and your love in our lives behind the scenes, Lord God. If we're veiled, if our hearts are hardened, Lord God, would you come, Spirit, now and begin to soften our hearts? God, we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we ask that your presence and your power will be revealed here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Real quick, can we show the anniversary announcement? I just want to add something. For those of you who don't know, so my name is Pastor Sam. For those of you who are first meeting me, or those of you who've been around here a little bit new. But my name is Pastor Sam Kim. So this is Pastor Samuel Song. So we're not highlighting me as a guest speaker. Sam Song is actually the founding pastor of the original Solomon's Porch about 15 years ago, which is in Hong Kong. We've also planted a church in Beijing. We've planted a church in Shanghai, and we're starting one in New York. And so Solomon's Porch Singapore is actually the third church plant. And so come join us. It's going to be awesome. Pastor Sam Song has an incredible anointing, gifting. He's going to pray for us. He's going to give us a word. Just a reminder, the Friday service and the Sunday service are free, but the town hall, you have to sign up in advance and pay in advance because we have to make arrangements for food and things like that. I'm really excited. It is our first. I don't know if it's going to be one in every 5 years. We hope to do it more often. We are making preparations and planning things to the best of our ability, and so we're really excited. I'm anticipating in faith to be able to make one or two really cool announcements. And so you're only going to hear these announcements potentially at this event. And so really hope that you guys can make it out. If you haven't, please block out the dates. It's really a celebration of what God has done to bring our church up to this point in 5 years, and then to really lay out a vision and to really celebrate the people and the stories of how we got here and what God is going to do in the next 5 years as well. So please do block these dates out. It's October. It's going to creep up on us really, really quick. So please do join us. So we're talking today. I asked Chelsea and Lynn to share a little bit about their testimony of healing. And you've heard of people who have been healed. We pray for people and sometimes they don't get healed. And so that's sometimes a mystery. I know one pastor says sometimes we pray and people get healed. Sometimes we pray and we don't get healed. And for the ones that don't get healed, we kind of file them away in what he kind of called as the X-Files. Okay, you know, we prayed in faith. We had absolute belief. And God will communicate. God will give us the answers. You know, when we get to heaven, God will make all things right. And so sometimes we struggle with praying for healing. Because sometimes it seems like it works and sometimes it seems like it doesn't. I'm a huge sci-fi movie fan. I absolutely love the Marvel cinematic universe. I got really excited when Captain Marvel, the previews have come out. I think it's a lot better than the DC world. And so, you know, a lot of these like sci-fi movies, you know, you'll see these themes of these different kingdoms or different people groups trying to come to Earth, and you know, things like Superman's home planet, Krypton, the Transformers' home planet, Cybertron. And so because they, you know, for whatever reason, they've lost their world, so they want to make Earth into their world. So they want to bring their kind of atmosphere, their culture, their climate. And so everyone likes Earth. Everyone, you know, it's a beautiful planet. It has a lot of, you know, wonderful people. And so you have these kingdoms, these powers that are trying to come and bring rulership, or you could say dominion. And so, you know, in one of the movies, there's this actual machine that it's made up. It's all sci-fi. It's called the World Changer, where basically the people on the planet Krypton, you know, Superman's planet, when they come to Earth, the atmosphere and whatnot, it affects them, and so it hampers them, it weighs them down, and then over time, the radiation from the sun, and so you get all these superpowers, and that's why people from Krypton have superpowers here on Earth. And so the objective of the movie, if you guys remember, was that they wanted to make Earth like Krypton, and so they wanted to change the atmosphere. And if you guys remember, for those of you guys who saw the movie, and even if you haven't, they had this one spaceship or technology or equipment, and it was like a world changer, and it would basically, you know, beam certain powers or whatnot or reactions, and essentially they would change the atmosphere of the planet so that their people could live on it. Now, I was thinking about this a little bit, and that's kind of, in some ways, God's heart for us. You know, we walk around this planet and we have this kind of veil over our eyes. We walk around this planet and oftentimes we're restricted in the flesh and in what we believe in. And God wants to open up our eyes. God wants to open up our hearts to see the world as He sees it. And I think part of this is it's almost like people are locked or covered and they don't realize how much God loves them. And so there's just a few components to that. And one of that is acknowledging and recognizing that God loves you. You know, I think that we go through weeks and we go through days and sometimes, you know, things happen and we come on a Sunday and sometimes, honestly, I feel like I have to like shake the church. Sometimes, honestly, I feel like I have to remind everyone how much God loves you, that you're not lost, that you're not forsaken, that you're not forgotten, that God absolutely loves you. And oftentimes, we're our own worst critics, right? When we make a mistake in some regard in our home or in work or spiritually speaking, then we're the ones who judge ourselves, and then we come to this place and we think God, you know, there's 120 people and we think that God cares about others more than ourselves. And that's absolutely not true. And so really the message every week that we want to bring is to remind you, is to bring awareness and to kind of shake everyone's kind of chains off that God loves you. And that's part of the necessary component for us to see what God is doing. For us to access, for us to see what God is doing in the midst of us, we actually have to be reminded that we're God's children, that God loves us, that God has paid the price. And so, you know, this idea of, you know, what about God's kingdom? You know, how do we bring God's atmosphere? And so a lot of times we think that, you know, faith in Christianity is about acknowledging our sins, acknowledging how good God is, acknowledging Christ, and there certainly is all that, and all that is necessary. But here's what I want to come against, you know, as I share with you guys this morning, is we are not waiting on this earth simply to pass so that one day we can be in heaven. Right? We're not just here to do a few assignments, some projects, you know, to bear with, to get through. God, give me grace to just get through today. You know, God has actually saved you. God loves you. God made you because He wants to fill you. He actually wants you to have an abundant life here on earth now. And so sometimes I think we get stuck. Sometimes I think we feel like we're citizens of two worlds. Sometimes I feel like we're torn between two. And if you're like me, sometimes if we're not careful, it's just, well, I'll just wait one day when I get to heaven. And that's absolutely not what God's plan is. Well, so what does it entail or that's not only God's plan to bring you into salvation, into eternity, into eternal life, but in fact that God wants you to have an abundant, blessed, Christ-filled life victoriously now, which is what John shared last week. And so then how do we cultivate? Right? How do we recognize God's kingdom? How do we know that we're walking in his light? You know, when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is near. And when the kingdom of God was near, we know that his power and his presence was able to come and to bring healing. And healing is just one component. There are various areas of your life and compartments that God wants to bring his presence. And so usually the narrative goes, you know, if you haven't grown up in the church, or if you didn't grow up in Sunday school and you come to church for the first time and someone presents you that there's this God that loves you. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. And so there's a stirring in your spirit, and so you're convicted and you make that step of faith and you ask the Lord to come into your life. And so what oftentimes happens is, we have compartments. Imagine your life or your spirit as a house or an apartment with many rooms. And so oftentimes what happens is Jesus knocks on the door and we say, Lord, come in. I need a savior. I need you. I believe that you love me. I believe that you're the Son of God. And so we invite him into our house, or we invite him into our life. But all of us know that we have certain rooms, certain compartments, certain places in our life that we haven't actually asked the Lord to come into. And so it's one thing to say, Lord, come into my life, come into my house. But it's another thing when Jesus says, what's in this room? What's behind that door? And oftentimes we're the first, you know, because of brokenness or hurt or sin, Lord, I don't think I'm ready for that yet. I don't think I'm ready for you to walk into that room. I don't think I'm ready to have you come into the master chambers. And so there's a process of recognizing, of seeing God. And so God wants to be God of your whole life. God doesn't want to be the God of just your Sundays. God doesn't want to be the God of just your victories. He also wants to be the God in your suffering. He also wants to be the God of your finances. He wants to be the God of your future, of your job, of your plans. And so we all recognize, you know, there's this term some of you guys may be familiar with, of this idea of this environmental Christian, right? What does it mean to be an environmental Christian? What that means essentially is that when I am surrounded by Christians, I follow and act and live as a Christian. But when I'm outside of the context of my community of believers, then I follow a different set of rules and belief systems. And so one of the easiest ways, you know, that you can relate is like when we go on vacation, right? So oftentimes when we go on vacation, we get on this vacation mode, and if it, you know, next thing you know, you're not reading the Bible, you're not having quiet time, you're not going to service, and so next thing you know, you're engaging in things and doing things that you normally wouldn't do in a communal or in a church context. And so you act a certain way, or we say certain things as believers in the context of certain groups, but then there are other circles and other groups, and if you're honest with yourselves, and if I'm honest with myself, there's certain areas where I can say Christ hasn't fully taken ownership or rulership in that part of my life. Or another way to say it is I haven't really submitted. You know, every time I have struggles with finances, I get anxious and I feel like I got to, you know, do things, and I don't rely on God, I rely on finances. And so that would be a potential area or a compartment in your life where God hasn't had complete dominion or rulership. And so how do we, what entails God's heavenly atmosphere? What entails bringing the fullness of God's presence in our lives? Even with kids, you know, we do a lot of staycations and you know, we like to go on vacation, as everyone does. And you know, we have help in the house, and yet there's certain things that I want my children to value, certain responsibilities that I want them to cultivate and nurture, so that even when they're not in our house, that they would continue, you know, certain things like manners, cleaning up after yourself, you know, putting dishes in the sink, you know, clearing your food and things. You know, when we go to a hotel, it's like all of a sudden they don't have to do anything. But even there, you know, I want to cultivate. Whether we're at home, whether we have help, whether we're at a hotel, I want to give them the tools and coach them so that they're responsible for themselves, so they're tidy, so that they're clean, so that they don't always expect that someone else will do their work for them. Spiritually speaking, right? There's I think like 70-80% of youth group, of people who grow up in church as a child, in children's ministry, in youth group, college group, they go off. I think some 70-plus% of kids who grew up in the church stop going to church when they go to college. Right? So there's this like compartmentalization. There's this, you know, I had this faith when I was, you know, at church in my youth group, but then once I was, had freedom, no supervision, and you just fall off the map. And so even as a parent, I recognize that I have to instill practices and belief systems that it has to be real in my home. That they have to, you know, receive it and carry it so that even when they leave the home, that their faith will be relevant. That their faith will be every part of their lives. Matthew 6, verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of this, you know, the word ambassador, the context, the origin of the word was in the context of the Roman Empire. And essentially the job of the ambassador, you know, as the Roman Empire would take land or occupy, and their rulership and their kingdom and their authority would have dominion, the job of the ambassador was to go before to certain regions and essentially to cultivate and create an atmosphere that would be worthy of the king. And so they would come and bring language, culture, certain things that the king liked. And so their job, in essence, was to make whatever fringes or whatever part of the world they were in as much like home as possible, so that when the king came, that this would be an extension or feel like home. And so this idea of the ambassador, you know, we're called to be ambassadors of Christ. So here we are in the world as followers, as Christians, as sons and daughters of God. And part of our responsibility as ambassadors is to bring the kingdom, to bring the light. And so think of it in this way. A body of people who are unbelievers, who don't know Christ. And when you come in, and if you're the only believer, you're actually bringing God's presence, God's kingdom. You're actually being the salt and the light that is invading into the darkness. And so wherever you go, God's kingdom, God's authority, God's presence, God's power can be a part of that and can be exposed. And in essence, we become an ambassador for the kingdom of God. You read the news, you see all the things that are going on. Every day I read the news and I feel like we're getting closer and closer to war, and I feel like governments and politicians are getting more and more prideful. And honestly, I look at it and I get fearful and I pray. And so how do, you know, are we in this position where as Christians are kind of like our mindset is, well, that's just the way it's going to be, and so I'm just going to save me and mine and one day we'll be in heaven. I absolutely do not believe that to be true. I absolutely believe that God wants to bring his values, his kingdom, his belief systems, the way it is in heaven, here on earth. And so I believe that, in fact, we can change the world. I believe that we can, in fact, change the city or the community that you live in. And so we have different spheres of influence within our culture, within the marketplace, finance, and there are various books out there talk about the seven mountains or seven fears, and it doesn't matter kind of which one you subscribe to, but the idea is that there are areas in our culture, in our community, that are very influential, whether it's medicine, entertainment, marketplace, finance, government, family, religion. And so all these areas influence the culture that we live in. And so if you have people who are self-seeking and corrupt, then that'll influence the culture. That'll influence the country. And so I actually really praise personally. You know, I tell all my friends about how wonderful Singapore is, and I tell them all to visit. And no governance, no people is perfect. But I tell a lot of my friends that if I look at governments as types of parenting styles, right? You know, different homes have different parenting styles, and so I look at government as different types of parents over people. And I said I really believe in how Singapore does it. I think they do a wonderful job. And I'm not just saying that to be nice. So you have these places of influence in the marketplace. Now, what would happen, imagine, if men and women of God fully submitted to God, fully in love with God, fully following his statutes, believing in everything he says and doing what God says is right and not doing what God said is wrong, you know, trusting in God, not cutting corners, not lying, not cheating. What would happen if men and women of God were to rise up into the highest positions of influence? What if amongst us, Christian men and women became directors and CEOs, became ministers and prime ministers? What if in finance, you know, the top leaders in that industry were Christians? Do you see how, as believers who didn't cut corners, you hear stories of Joseph, you hear people who were given promise and they fell all the way down because they chose to obey God, and in the world they were put down, but then later God would promote them. And I think God is looking for men and women in all industries, in every area of expertise, to be righteous, to do their best, to be diligent, to do what is right, to not cut corners, and that God would raise them up. And imagine Christians, you know, being on the top of the entertainment world, you know, musicians. Imagine people in finance, in law, in medicine, in education systems, and imagine their leadership and the decisions they make as they pursue God first and foremost, and then as they make legislation and as they, you know, create the culture or lay the foundations. Then all of a sudden you have in these various areas values that are kingdom, values that are heavenly, you know, to be gracious, to be forgiving, to seek the benefit of those above yourself. And imagine if these values that God talks about were to become a reality in your marketplace, in your culture, in your job. Imagine if in every area of sphere of influence, imagine what kind of impact that would make on a city. You'd have a city. You'd have a city on a hill that's lit up to be a beacon light for all to see. And this is this idea of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this idea that we can bring God's rulership, God's dominion, the way things are done in heaven, to become a reality here on earth. Amen? God's kingdom, God's culture, God's values, the way things work in heaven, the way it's done in heaven, for all that to be a reality here on earth. And I think that's the battle. That is, in fact, the battle that you fight every single day. Right? To perceive, to interpret, to see only that which is in the flesh. To pursue and to value things that the world say, which are very much often temporal, versus what God says in the kingdom. When God's kingdom is present, when God's kingdom is real, there's justice, there's righteousness, the marginalized, the poor, you know, everyone is given opportunity, everyone is cared for. You know, God's kingdom can in fact be a reality here on earth. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, it says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And so we know that in heaven, there's no death, mourning, crying, pain. Some can say, you know, no sickness would be tied in there. You know, we can experience this heavenly existence here on earth. Right? We can experience this heavenly existence here on earth by the power of God if we have faith. We had two people who shared. You know, I have testimonies. I'm sure there are many of you who have testimonies, who have prayed and God has healed. Now listen, I want to say this about healing. Listen very carefully. Physical healing, as amazing as it is, and as an incredible testimony as it is always only ever temporary. You guys understand? Anyone that was ever healed, even in New Testament times, through Jesus' hands himself, eventually passed. So we're talking about two types of healing. We're talking about eternal healing, right? Through Christ Jesus. Because before the fall and before sin, we were made for eternity. Right? Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in your hearts. We're actually eternal spiritual beings with a temporary physical experience. We are not physical beings that have momentary, temporary, once in a while spiritual encounters. Do you guys see that? See, you gotta need to shift that. The upside down kingdom, right? You have to, you know, Sean Smith, a prophetic evangelist, you know, one of my favorite phrases that he says is, you know, the prophetic and the supernatural is not this brick wall 10 feet, you know, high, you know, ceiling that you can't break through or climb over. In fact, it's more like a flimsy membrane, right? It's the atmosphere of God's kingdom, of his rulership. It's just really just a flimsy membrane in a way, and you can just kind of tear through it, and God's presence and God's atmosphere begins to come and overtake and begin to bring dominion. And I think part of that really has to do with, again, what I talked about in the very beginning about our identity. Man, if we're beating ourselves up because of sin, if we're beating ourselves up because of some mistake, and we think that God doesn't love us, that's the first line of defense. That's where the enemy is trying to separate you. It's an absolute lie, right? The separation, because through Christ and through his blood, God is resounding and saying through the cosmos that he loves you, that he's made a way for you to come back into intimacy. And so we have to, it's almost like we have to use every ounce of our energy and our strength to combat against those lies. Right, so the first line of defense is understanding our identity, understanding who we are, that we are God's sons and daughters. And then secondly is looking for God's kingdom. Right? Proactively asking God, what is it you want to do here in this situation? And so, healing is always only physically temporal as it is in our physical life, but we know that eternal healing is forever. And that's why you can pray over someone. And in absolute faith, and it's not just a play on words, you can say, God has healed you. God is, Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you've healed this person. We know that you've done it on the cross, and we can claim and proclaim eternal healing with absolute all faith. And then we say, God, but we also pray, right, in the physical now here on earth for as many days as you will grant, right, whether it's 100 years, whether it's 80 years, whether it's 10 more years, whether it's 5 more years, whether it's, and we leave all that up to God. And then we pray in the physical as well for our temporary state. What is the purpose of healing? The purpose of healing is to edify and to build up and encourage the body, like physically, literally, like your own body. But also when we hear testimonies of healing, is it an encouragement? Don't we get excited and don't we feel like we can pray? And so the whole point of healing is, for a display of God's power, for us to recognize, for us to experience God in one way. And healing is one avenue, is one way by which we experience God. Right? There are many ways by which we can experience God. Through personal revelation, a conviction of the Holy Spirit as we worship. Worship is essentially proclaiming how good God is, worshiping him, making him the focus. And when we do that, and today we had an awesome worship, the walls begin to dissolve. We realize we're not just physically here in a hotel room, but we realize God's presence and the worship team kind of ushers us in or reminds us and the Spirit comes and all of a sudden we're one and we're one community and we're worshiping before God. And so worship does that as well. Listen, there's an example of Peter when Jesus had a transfiguration, this really supernatural encounter. And Peter gets really excited and he says, I want to build 3 tents. And basically, God kind of cuts in and says, essentially, what are you talking about? 3 tents? And Peter is focused here on the physical. And essentially, it's not meant to be carried on. This encounter with God was not meant to be enshrined. It wasn't meant to be copied or made again. It was just meant to be an experience, an encounter that God would put in them, that they would remember the power of God. And so sometimes we have to remind ourselves that even physical healing is a momentary thing for us to experience God's faithfulness, but it's not something forever, at least here on earth. And we cling to that for eternity. Because ultimately, God has something better. God has something better than us living forever on earth. Amen? I mean, he has a greater plan and a greater purpose. So here we're talking a little bit about God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We're talking about what it's like in heaven, the atmosphere in heaven, no sickness, no death. And so in faith, when we pray these prayers of healing over people and God's kingdom comes, there's this phrase or idea of the kingdom of God here, but not yet, right? It's both. It's both here and it's both not yet. And so we're talking about eternally, as in eternally we'll be with God forever without sin, without pain, without death. But at the same time, when Jesus came, he would say, the kingdom of God is near. And then when he would say, the kingdom of God is near, and then he would look for people who had faith. He would look among the crowd of, of 120 of people who are trying to get into his presence, trying to understand how things work, trying to know who this person, who the Savior is. And there would always be one or two people who seemingly above and beyond would have faith. And so the currency in God's kingdom, the currency for you personally, individually, to experience the power of God, to experience healing, to experience the supernatural, to experience God's presence in your life, the currency for that in God's kingdom is faith. You have to have faith. Now, I know that sometimes faith feels like it's just an emotion, right? And sometimes if we're not careful, it's like if I can just muster up more fervor, if I pray louder, maybe if I clap my hands, maybe if I, you know, get this a certain type of prayer down. It's certainly more than that. How do we unlock or release or receive healing or supernatural or the power of God? How do we unlock God's kingdom, reign, rule, authority here on earth? Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 8 gives us a couple good examples, and I'll share them with you. Mark chapter 7 talks about the Syrophoenician woman. And if you were here during the 21-day fast in the earlier the year, I shared a little bit about this. You have this woman whose child is sick, and essentially comes to Jesus, and the first thing she says is, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is one of the few, I think one of the only accounts, actually, where Jesus doesn't respond. Now think about this for a second. If you're a good Sunday school kid and you've read the Bible and you know all the stories about Jesus, anytime anyone comes to Jesus, Jesus stops what he's doing and he'll serve and he'll minister to that person. The woman that was bleeding 12 years, Jesus was in fact en route to go somewhere to heal another person. Right, you guys remember that? And when this woman came and touched the back of his cloak and got healed, Jesus stopped. Anyone who's ever wanted to encounter Jesus, who's taken a step of faith to come before him and to ask, everywhere in the scriptures, Jesus stops. He makes time. No matter what politician, no matter what important people, no matter what his agenda mission, he always has time to stop and care for the poor and the broken. Right? Jesus always makes time to stop, no matter where he's going, no matter how big the crowd is, to care for the poor and the broken. And I think that should be a good reminder to us that no matter how busy we think God is, no matter how many children we think God has to take care of, that in our time of need and brokenness, when we cry out to God, God hears us. Right? And I think that's an excellent reminder. Now, I think of all the contexts where Jesus stops and cares and heals and prays, and you have this one context in Mark chapter 7 where this woman comes and she cries out. In fact, she has to cry. She has to ask three times. And the first time she says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, it says in Scripture, he doesn't even respond. Right? So what is going on? This gracious King, this God of the universe who loves everyone, who stops for anyone that has need. Some scholars think that the term Son of David would be used or only referred to from Jews. So this is, she was not a Jew. She was a Syrophoenician. Other Gospels that say she was a Canaanite. And so she was kind of posing or pretending to be someone that she was not. So she was trying to get something from Jesus out of trickery, right? Out of manipulation. Hey, Jesus, Son of David. Yeah, I'm just like everyone else. When in fact she wasn't. So that, you know, and so some people think that the Lord wasn't responding to that, wasn't acknowledging. And so we try all sorts of devices, don't we? We say things like, you know, God, I deserve, or I've done so many things. And that's not why God's going to bless you, right? God's going to bless you because he loves you. God's going to bless you because you're his son or daughter. You know, the whole account of the prodigal son and the older brother, and, you know, you understand that the, you know, if you really take a close look, the prodigal son who ran away, and the older son who did everything by the books, they're actually exactly the same. You guys realize that? One just wore his emotions or her emotions on their sleeve. I'm done with this. I don't want to work for, I want to do my own thing. The other one was just good at hiding it. But the motive and the reasons were still merit-based. That's why when the father gives grace, incredible grace, to the prodigal son, the younger son, the older son, at that point, you see his true colors. What? And the truth comes out. After all these years, I've been doing everything right. I've been doing everything by the book. And you, you know, give this guy a celebration. And so you realize that sometimes when we seek God, it's very important to see where our heart is. Because in fact, and I think Pastor Benjamin said it this way, for the one who lives life by the book and does everything right, for God to bless that person in some ways would be more detrimental. Because that person would think that they earned it by their holy living, right? And yet instead, when the broken son comes home and comes back to life, you know, they throw the party, they kill the fattened calf. Because if you did that for the one who thought that they were loved simply because they did all the right things, it would perpetuate, it would continue on this sort of righteous, I did it, and God accepts me, and I'm better than my younger brother, or I'm better than a new believer, or I'm better than this Christian, I'm better than that Christian. And so it's danger on both sides. So you have to know that God loves you, that you're his son and daughter, that he would love to hear from you, right? That he would love to know what's going on, right? Right? The father always has ears for his son or daughter. And so this Syrophoenician woman comes and calls out. Jesus doesn't respond. And so you have to take this into account. Why if everywhere else Jesus responds and Jesus cares, why in this one particular outlier case is he not responding? Is he preferential treatment? Absolutely not. It's an object lesson. He's trying to show you something, right? And I like to look at it as Jesus is trying to bring this person to draw in closer, right? To almost call out. Right, you thought you would get this blessing because you prayed a certain way. You thought you would get this blessing because you acted a certain way. I want you to know that the reason why I bless you is because I love you. And so he's kind of trying to draw out the proper meaning or the proper faith and draw. And so even at one point, the disciples say, you know, to send her away, right? And then Jesus says, eventually he says this peculiar phrase. He says, it's not good or fair or right to give what is for the children of God, you know, Israel, the bread, to the dogs, and some scholars would say it's a affectionate term, kind of more like a puppy. I actually don't know, but the point is, Jesus is trying to call out her faith, trying to put her in a position where she would cry out, and she says this incredible thing that Jesus essentially is amazed by, and Jesus says it's not good to give the bread that was reserved for Israel to the non-Israelites, and this is what she says, and this is how I know Jesus is trying to call something. He's trying to show you something. He's trying to teach you something. Right? And the woman responds, "Yeah, but even the dogs, right, feed from the crumbs off the table." Right? Now, okay, if you just look at it face value, it's like, what kind of conversation is this? It's like, I'm trying to, you know, Pastor Sam, you're trying really hard to put a twist on it to make it sound nice, right? But you have to see the reaction of Jesus. He's amazed. He said, you know, certain versions of the scripture says, whoa, like, wow, in essence, like, this is amazing faith. So what is Jesus talking about? So here's this woman comes and tries to solicit or get something through trickery or through manipulation. Jesus won't have any of it. And then Jesus says, it's not right. You know, I have a plan, I have a mission. And it says, you know, I have this big plan and I'm going to do miraculous things. And essentially, the woman comes and says, yeah, all I need is a crumb. And Jesus is amazed. And so what is she saying? What is it that she said that is so amazing to Jesus? What's the currency of God's kingdom? It's faith. So if the currency of God's kingdom is faith, and in a crowd of 100, seemingly, because most people don't see it. You see, most people don't see how God's kingdom works. Most people don't see what Jesus sees And so that's why he says the kingdom of God is near. I'm here. And if you believe, right, the kingdom of God is here now on earth as it is in heaven. That's why when every once in a while, whether it was the Syrophoenician woman, whether it was a centurion soldier who said, my servant is sick, and just say the word. You don't even have to go with me physically. Just say the word, because I'm also a man of authority and I'm a commander. And I say to this one, go, and that one, come. And they do as I say. So I understand how your kingdom works. I see what you see. So Lord, just say this person is healed. And just like my soldiers go on missions and complete, I know that it will be done. Because these people see something that most of the people, most of the crowd don't see. They see who Jesus is. They see the authority that he has. They see how his kingdom works. They see that if you have faith, his kingdom becomes a reality, present reality here on earth. And so what is this woman saying? She's saying, check it out. I love this. She's saying, Jesus, that's all I need. I don't need the whole bread. I don't need whatever it is, everything that you... All I need is a crumb. Essentially, what she's saying is, even a crumb, even a little bit that falls off the table of your power is more than enough to heal my daughter. Isn't that amazing? Do you guys see what's going on? Do you guys see why Jesus is like, wow, right? She's basically saying, God, that's all I need. All, you know, the scriptures talks about, you know, a faith like a mustard seed, right? And she's essentially saying, Jesus, I get it. I know who you are. I know your power and your authority. And all I need is a little bit of your touch. All I need is a little bit of your authority. And I know that that's more than enough. And so Jesus is amazed, not by her wittiness, not by, you know, how she said it or her, but the fact that she believes that Jesus has the power to do that. And so that's what God is doing. God is walking around, or you know, he's omniscient everywhere at all times, but he's looking around to see who of my children has faith. Who of my sons and daughters believes in my authority and my dominion and my power? Who believes among my church that it's not about just getting by, right? Picking us up during the hard times and one day, eternity, this promised land. But who amongst us believes that God's kingdom now here on earth as it is in heaven? And as we proclaim and as we submit and as we ask Jesus to come into every compartment and component of our lives, as we surrender that, you know, and it's not a very easy prayer, but to say, Lord, you know, here's a certain area where I really struggle with, and Lord, I think I really need you. And to invite him into that place in relationships, you know, in certain areas of your life. This is the faith that moves God, right? When you say to God, okay, I see what's going on physically. I see what's going on circumstantially. Certain things didn't work out the way I intended or had hoped and planned. My expectations, right, were up here and now they're down here. Listen, this is the line. This is the divide. Sons, you know, sons and daughters and not sons and daughters, right? In that moment, to have faith to believe that you can trust God, that God loves you, that God has a plan. So something doesn't work out the way you intended or a certain anticipation. It's in that moment where all, that's a very vital and critical battle. It's at that moment the devil comes and says, you're not worth it. God doesn't care about you. He's got other things he wants to do. That right there is where you have to claim your identity. You have to say, no, I am a son. I am a daughter. God is good. God does love me. His plan is greater. And so you know, I think we all go through this, right? We all get to these places where we made a plan or had certain expectations and it didn't work out and we get here. And the first thing we do is question God's goodness. Right, the first thing you do, because it didn't turn out the way we wanted it to turn out, is we question God. And then if you're like me, you know, many years ago, and then, you know, we grovel, we go through weeks and months of disappointment and spiritual separation. That's the battle right there. That's the place where God is looking for faith. That's the place where God says, do you see my kingdom or do you see the world's kingdom? And it's in that very juncture, right, where you have to say, because Jesus rose from the dead, because of his resurrection power, I absolutely believe that God will raise me up again. I absolutely believe no matter what this, you know, the idea of a setback, right? In the world, it may be a setback, right? If you were here at the retreat last summer, but in God's kingdom, oftentimes it's a set up. And so if there's a setback and something doesn't work out the way you anticipated or expectations, then how much time do we spend in this kind of dark, emotionally low place? That would be an indicator of kind of what kingdom you're acknowledging or what kingdom you're kind of putting more weight on. Because in that moment, you should be able to say, God, I totally trust in you. I believe in your kingdom. I know that you're going to turn this into good. And so to believe that God can turn even a setback into a setup, amen? And that's the type of faith that God is looking for. I think I shared this once before with you guys, and then we'll close. And I do want to share a little bit because I want to encourage your faith. Right now I have 5 kids, okay? But a long time ago I had only 1. And so my son, Micah, he's going to turn 12 this year. About 13 years ago, I had an accident, an injury, where I was in a tractor in some rural farming community in northeast China. And I was sitting on the back of the tractor, and it didn't have any suspension, no suspension. And I was sitting, I wanted to get a ride back down into town. I was living as a missionary. I hit a pothole, and because it had no suspension, you can imagine on a tractor or on anything, you know, it hits and basically it jams back up. And so I really injured my back pretty bad. So I was sitting on the tractor, hit a pothole. It's essentially a jackhammer. Boom, hit me upward as I was going down. And so instantaneously, I had to look it up, research. I had sciatica. So I had fiery nerves shooting down from my hips all the way down to my heels. I couldn't sit down for more than 2 minutes. It was unbearable to sit down and get a haircut. At some point, I had to stretch out. I couldn't sit down on a chair, sitting on an airplane, just immense pain, and I had to take really severe painkillers. And so I learned to live with it for a little bit, right? It altered my life. I would get to a place where periodically I would just be walking, you know, in the living room, and my back would give out, and I would fall on the ground. So, you know, it's pretty severe. I wouldn't be able to carry heavy things. This is something I could never do for about a year. I could never do this and pick up things, right? So you know, every once in a while I would walk and I would give out. And so I actually got really good with picking things up with my toes. I'm actually quite flexible to begin with. But I made it really good. You know, throw it up and catch it. And right? So I just adjusted my life. I adjusted my life. This is a state. I have I got x-rays done. The nurse pulled it out, and my lower lower lumbar vertebra was compressed, right? So it was compressed, the fluids, nerves, things were all compressed tight. And so I would walk and I would fall. I couldn't bend down, and I just adjusted life. My physiotherapist said, you'll never play basketball ever again. I wasn't that good to begin with, but I like playing basketball. So I asked, you know, so how long can, before, you know, physiotherapy, and I can play. He says, you can never play basketball. I said, man, that was really upsetting. And I was really sad. It got to a real low point, and I shared with some of you guys this before. We were at a picnic in Hong Kong, and Jeremy and his wife, Sean, and their kids were there. It was a wonderful fellowship. I was a children's pastor there. And you know, I looked over, and I saw Jeremy is such a wonderful guy. He was playing with my son, Mike. I had 1 kid at that time. And he was, like, throwing him in the air, and putting him, you know, under his legs, and I saw that, and man, something just in my heart said, man, I should be doing that, but I can't. I can't hold heavy things, and I can't even bend down, let alone carry the weight. And I just remember thinking, man, this is so sad, you know. And I'm gonna have more kids, and man, is this just a state of my life? And we had some guest speakers come through the church in Hong Kong and preach on healing. And I remember hearing about healing for the first time, and I grew up in a very traditional church, a Reformed church, and so that you can't raise your hand when you worship, right? That's not okay. Drums are not okay, right? you know, satanic, I don't know, in their view. So very traditional. So gifts of the Holy Spirit and healing never talked about. And so here I am hearing this guy talking about presence of God and healing. And at one point towards the end of the service, it says, Who wants to come up and give healing for your back? And right then and there, I was like, God is speaking to me. Man, this stuff must be real. And as I was, you know, getting ready to get up, three or four other people went up to receive that healing. I was like, okay, is this kind of generic? Is this like an everyday kind of everywhere you go kind of thing? So I was a little bit cautious. I went up. They prayed healing in faith. They said to receive it. They said to claim it. I was like, yeah, okay, we'll see what happens. That was my mentality. We'll see what happens. Yeah, I believe enough to go up and get it, but then we'll see what happens. And sure enough, some time passes by, and I still have the same condition. I still can't bend down to pick up things. I can't carry heavy things. Every once in a while, I'll fall over. Second time, some months later or later that year, another guest speaker comes, does a similar altar call, and I can feel my faith kind of stirring up. And I was like, yeah, you know what? I want to believe. How about that? Right? I'm not sure if it is or it isn't, but if it is, I want it. I want to believe. And so the second time I went up and received the same prayer. And there was like three or four other guys who had back problems too. I kind of felt like they needed to step down. I felt like this was for me. But God is gracious. He wants to help everyone. And I prayed it. And after, you know, weeks go by and the same thing. Same thing. The pain still persists. I still have the same condition. I think a whole year goes by. And I think this was the first guy who came the first time. Came the third time, and he does it, and at this point, I've been in the church, I've been more exposed, I've seen other people get healed, I've heard testimonies of other sisters and brothers, and I'm beginning to recognize that, man, God is looking for people to have faith, God is looking for people to position themselves to absolutely claim and believe. And so the third time went up, and I was ready, because I knew it was going to come, right? And this time, it wasn't, I wanted to, this time, it's mine. This healing is for me, and I want it. And so he prayed that same prayer. I went up, did the same thing. I prayed it. And this time, this is what I said. Check it out. I said, I claim it. Right? The language. You guys see how the kind of language and my approach, or you could say my attitude, or you could say even my belief, what I said I believed and what I actually believed, how that kind of changed over the course of a year. And I got to the point where I said, no, this is mine. I absolutely claim it. I absolutely believe it. From I'm not sure to yeah, I'd like to believe to I claim it, I call it. And I went and I got the prayer and I went back and guess what? Check it out. This is important. I want you to take this away with you. My back was still hurting. Right? My back was telling me that I still had the condition. Meaning, I didn't get healing instantaneously. Right? When I still bent down, there was some pain, but I believed that God healed me. And I don't know how to explain that other than that in this way. In my faith, I had such absolute confidence and belief that God healed me. And I absolutely took it to heart, and I absolutely believed it. And the way I kind of rationalized it, if you need to rationalize it, was the physical was not yet caught up to the spiritual. Right? The physical was not yet recognizing or acknowledging what was actually already proclaimed in heaven. And so I believed that. I believed that God had healed me, but I'm kind of myself, my own consciousness was somewhere in this in-between. Somewhere in this in-between between being in heaven and being on earth. And I wanted the reality of what I believed in heaven to be a reality of what my life was here on earth. And there was this battle. There was this period of time. And so I would walk around and say, no, I'm healed. God has healed me. And I went out and I started looking for basketball shoes. You know, like I need to show God that I absolutely believe you. God, I'm not playing games here, right? I absolutely believe you. I want you to know that I trust this. And so I started going out and I started trying to picking up things, and I think it took about 2 or 3 weeks or so, and I was completely healed. I mean, I could pick up heavy things. I started playing basketball. I started And I played basketball just yesterday, a couple days ago, two big guys, and I scored a lot of points. Not that good, but I pay for it afterwards when I go home, right? And absolutely healed. And here's what it was, is it was like God was giving me a rope from heaven. And my faith, that I'm trying to depict to you the type of faith that I had. Man, I took that rope, I wrapped my arms around it, I put everything, and it didn't matter, the wind's crazy, and my back said this, and my leg said that. I just said, no, I'm healed, I claimed it, and I'm going to show God that I believe in it. And eventually, just like that, boom, everything was healed. I went about six months, without any incident. I mean, I felt like I was 20 years younger. The x-ray, when the nurses saw the x-ray, there was two elderly nurses, and they looked at it, and when they told me I had a compressed vertebra, they actually giggled. They were like, yeah, you have the back of a 90-year-old. Yeah. I was like, why would you laugh about something like that? Like, I have a back of a 90-year-old, and you're laughing, and so here I am, and I feel like now I have the back of a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old, and I feel strong again. Check this out. This is like so how the spiritual warfare works. 6 months, absolute victory, absolute strength, playing basketball, throwing my kid in the air, doing anything and everything I want to do, no incident. I wake up one Saturday morning before Sunday service at about 1 a.m. And I feel these two like knife-like pains in the back of my hip, towards the back. And immediately I think, okay, what's going on? And I had to go to the bathroom. And so I needed to get out of bed. And so I naturally motioned to get up, and I couldn't move my legs. And I was like, what in the world is going on? I couldn't move my legs. I had a hard time, getting them to get, I couldn't get up out of bed. It was so bad, I had to use my upper body strength to climb out of bed, to push myself out of bed onto the floor, and then I had to military style, go to the bathroom, and then I had to grab the handle, use my upper body strength to hold me up to get into the bathroom. And immediately I'm thinking, what is going on? Oh no, right? I'm not healed anymore. I was healed for 6 months, but now it's gone. Talking a little bit about what we talked about earlier. Okay, it's temporary, but I didn't think it'd be that temporary. Right? And so I'm thinking, what? And so the first thing that races through my mind, check it out, is, okay, what did I do wrong? God blessed me. Thank you, God. This is the best thing in my life. Now it's gone in this moment. I don't know what's going on, really. My mind and spirit is all over the place. And I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? And did I sin? God, is there any offense? And I started thinking, is there something I didn't do? Did I disobey? And I'm racking my brain, and I'm thinking, no, I've been living right before God. I've been pursuing Him with all my heart. I've been pouring my heart. There's nothing I did, sinfully or disobediently. This is not. And then it dawned on me that this was one of my first and most powerful encounters. It was a spiritual warfare. And I said, the devil is here to steal, to rob, and to take away what God has given me. And the moment I recognized that, check it out, it was just like this moment where I realized this is not just physical, right? I mean, if my healing was spiritual in the first place, then, and if something's trying to take it, then I realized this is not just physical, this is also spiritual. And I can't explain it other than this kind of this passion, this angst, this faith kind of stirring up in my stomach, welling up, and eventually I just started rebuking the devil. I started renouncing the enemy. And I started claiming, I said, no, God has healed me. God has healed me. I reject, I renounce these lies. God has healed me. And I remember just kind of slowly using my upper body and just kind of, it was 2 a.m. in the morning, looking in the mirror. My wife must have wondered what was going on. Just proclaiming faith, renouncing, the devil trying to take this from me. And after a few moments, and after I kind of just prayed that out, I told myself in faith, I'm going to walk out of this bathroom. I'm going to walk into the kitchen. I'm going to get myself a cup of water. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to go back to bed. So I did that. I walked out, got myself a cup, drank it, went to sleep. That was almost 10 or 11 years ago. And I haven't had a single incident since that moment. It's incredible. Right? This idea that faith, that if we can cling to it, if we can claim it, if we properly attribute, you know, to whose power, to whose glory. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you, I'm aging, right, naturally. Right, there's a natural course, right, and eventually my body will give out, right. But God heals me, not once but twice, right. And so I don't know who, what, where, how, but I know that if you have faith and if you want to come closer to God and you want to experience, you know, and sometimes people get healed and sometimes people don't get healed, right. But that shouldn't stop us from believing again. That shouldn't stop us from saying, God, I trust that you have a good and perfect will. And so it shouldn't stop us from asking God again and believing in God again and having faith in God again. Amen? So God is looking for that type of faith. You know, what is something that's going on in your life, in your workplace, maybe in your marriage, maybe in relationships, maybe a physical ailment? A certain area in your life where it's just been down and you've been getting beat up and God is trying to show you to have faith. He's sending on that line. Where is that one place? I mean, for everyone, it's different, right? Whatever your context is, where is that one place that God wants you to position yourself or posture yourself or show him that you believe? And so, you know, in the beginning, it can look like this, right? God, are you here? God, are you here? But the key is that you got to keep trying. The key is, you know, everyone, whether it's Zacchaeus, whether it's a woman who was bleeding 12 years, they didn't have a perfect plan. They didn't have, it's going to be this A, this B, and then this part of my plan, and then boom, and then Jesus will heal me. All they knew is that if somehow they could get in a position where Jesus could see them, if somehow they can get in proximity close enough to Jesus to touch them, then somehow they absolutely believe that God might do something. That was it. That was the game plan. So Zacchaeus, I don't know if God will or if he can, but I'm going to climb up this tree, and if he sees me, maybe something will happen. Jesus sees Zacchaeus, says, come down, and right there, instantaneously, God comes into his life, and his life is changed. The woman who is bleeding comes, and if I can just get close, and the power of God is released. And so this is your mission, right? Your objective, your goal this week, no matter what you're going through, no matter how beat up, no matter how difficult, no matter how impossible you think it is, your mission is to... Where might God show up? Where might, if I pray this way, where might if I kneel down, if I fast, where might if I step out in faith here, where might if I go out and buy these basketball shoes, what if I go out and buy this suit in anticipation for this job, I haven't had a job in 6 months, where might I go that God would see the currency of his kingdom, faith, and that our two worlds, the physical and the flesh, the spiritual and the eternal, might connect? That's anywhere. You can have faith to believe in God in anything and in anywhere, but you have to look, right? You got to posture. You got to say, God, how about here? If I did this, might you show up? If I went here, if I prayed. And when you feel like, right, this, you know, because I don't want to leave you just with, you know, a lot of faith feelings. When you feel like in the spirit, some conviction that I think this is where God's going to meet me. Right, man, you grab that thing and you claim it. You proclaim it. You speak it. You speak it into your life, right? And you show God and position yourself that you believe, and then God begins to reveal himself. He begins to bring healing and restoration and breakthrough. Amen? Let's bow our heads. As the worship team comes up, let's just come before the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord. Lord, where are you moving? Lord, where is it that you want me to have more faith? You know, you might want to ask, you know, are there certain areas that I've given up or that I've let go? And just begin to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal to me, in what way can I show faith? In what way can I show you that I believe? The song that we sang which is this song. And it's such an encouragement to me today. You know, because I shared with you the first battle before you can ever fully recognize and claim God's kingdom is this idea of identity. Right? You have to be assured. You have to have conviction that no matter how bad you mess up, no matter how bad things get, man, that Christ paid the price. And this is the front line of your spiritual defense. You either believe that God is your Father, and you believe that He loves you, and that He wants you to come near to Him, or you struggle with the idea of whether or not He accepts you. And if you struggle in that area, then it's going to be very hard to see what God sees. It's going to be very hard to experience God's kingdom in heaven. Right? Realize here on earth. And so just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. You know, I pray that this would be an encouragement and a reminder to you that you are His beloved sons, that you are His beloved daughters, that He wants fellowship with you, that He wants intimacy with you, He wants nearness with you. You know, the area of struggle, the area of disappointment. Listen, it's not for you to carry on your own. Right? He wants to walk with you in it. In fact, He wants to carry it for you. If you need to pray this prayer, you can say, Lord, help me to believe. I want to believe. Help me to believe. We all rise and we'll sing a song, and then I'm going to open up the front after the song for those that want to come up and receive prayer. If anyone's sick today or has any ailment and you just feel like you want to step out in faith, and you know, I gave you my testimony. I went up 3 times now before I got healed. But if you want to step out in faith in that way, then we want to open up the front. I'm going to ask some of our house church leaders and some of our IP members. So let's worship. Let's give our hearts to the Lord. As we're singing, let's remind ourselves that we are sons and daughters. And then towards the end of the song, I'll make an invitation. And those that want to come up for physical healing, even if it's not physical healing, but you just feel like you need encouragement or prayer for something in your life, maybe you know specifically what it is, or maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe there's just this sense or this angst, and maybe you feel like, you know, this last season, God is kind of bringing you closer, and you wanted to draw closer, but at the same time, there are these forces that are trying to pull you back or trying to block. And so whatever it is, whatever you have, whatever your need is, just come up to the front. We can pray for you as the Spirit leads. If you want to ask for specific prayer, we'll pray for that as well. And so, John, if you guys could lead us in a song and just bring us before the Lord as we worship.
Let's worship God. He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are, and how brief Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. He is is just for me. Much like a melody, I am a dream bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden, I am unaware of his afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are, and how great your affections are for me. And he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, sure. We are his portion. He is our prize. Drawn to redemption by grace and grace. The grace is an ocean we're all seeking. So heaven meets earth, I could unforeseen gifts. My heart turns violently, satisfied chest. I don't have time to think baby's regret. When I think about the way he loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh.
Stay and work. worship and just kind of soak in God's presence. For those of you who have appointments, totally understand, this is where you have to be after this. Your kids may be calling out to you. We want to do that as well. But don't let that take away from this time. I really encourage you. Look, it's not about minutes. It's not about 30 minutes or an hour. You know, 1 or 5 or 10 really good minutes with the Lord can feel like, you know, forever. And the impact and the influence that has. And so just really take your time. Who cares about lunch? Who cares what you have to do afterwards? Just really soak in God's presence in this time. But at the same time, I do want to be respectful for those of you who have to go. I'm going to do the benediction. And then for everyone else, we're going to pray for you at this time as the worship team continues to pray. Play in the background. Father, we thank you for this body. God, we thank you for this church. God, we thank you for this reminder, God, that the living God of all the universe lives in his church, lives in the bodies and the members of everyone who believes. God, that wherever we have the audacity and the faith to believe, God, your kingdom, your dominion, your authority, the way it works in heaven begins to play out and work here on earth. God, help us to have that faith and belief. God, would you bless every single person, every man, child, and woman here. God, as they go from this place, and your presence will go before them. God, let your kingdom, let your presence, let your authority, let your spirit and your power reside in every heart and every mind and every soul. And then as we go out from this place, that we would then not just go out into the world and succumb and become like the world, but that we would carry the kingdom in us everywhere we go. And where we go as ambassadors, God, your presence, your power is welcome. In the marketplace, in our job, in the hospital, in our classrooms, in our homes. God, your kingdom come. Jesus, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our children. And now may the Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you, give you peace and shalom this day forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, everyone else, let's pray. If you guys need to go, please go quietly.